So if you would, in your Bibles, you've got them hopefully open to Exodus chapter 13. Please stand with me as we read together verses 1 through 16. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons shall you redeem. And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a mark on your hand, or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." Father, we thank you for the word, your word. It is your word. Thanks be to you for giving us this word. And thanks for giving us such variety. And thanks for giving it to us in so many different packages. Thank you for presenting it to us in ways that get our attention. And I pray this morning, as we give ourselves to understanding and comprehending and applying your word in Exodus 13, you give us understanding, you give us clarity of thought, you'd speak to us profoundly and powerfully. And I pray you transform us. Give us repentance to repent of our sin, faith to continue believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, a change of heart for those who are in this room today who to this point have not known you, or still in the nature in which they were born, lost in their trespasses and sins and in darkness. I pray you shine the light, you turn on the light, you bring life, and that you make a new heart, replacing an old one, a heart that beats for you, that loves you, a heart that repents of sin and trusts in Jesus. For each of us, I pray you use this message and this text to prepare us for an observance of the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in a way that will be especially memorable for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen. You may be seated. Imagine what life would be like if you could not remember. Every day, a wake up to confusion. Who am I? Where did I come from? How did I get here? What is all this around me? Every moment enjoyed, suddenly lost forever. Thankfully, we might think every bad memory, though, suddenly lost. But what would it matter? Bad memories are gone. Yet really, nothing would mean anything if we couldn't remember. You know, it's actually good to remember some bad things. Like remembering how it felt when you touched that hot pan that had just been taken out of the oven. It's good to remember that because then there is something you know when next time the hot pan is pulled out of the oven. Don't touch it. It hurts. Memory is a good thing in that way. Even memories of bad experiences are helpful ones. And then good memories. How precious to possess good memories. Good memories of special times with special people. Memories of God working in your life and doing things and changing you and giving you a new joy and a new perspective. Deepening your affections for Him. Remembering events in which He worked and events in which He changed and events in which He providentially brought you to a particular point and how amazing it is that He did. How good it is to have good memories, pleasant memories of times gone by, of loved ones who are no longer with us. And though they aren't with us, we have memories of how it was. So even though they're not here, we can think about them and even enjoy what it has meant to us to have them in our lives. Everything we remember about the past is what makes the present what it is. When I was thinking about these statements, I thought, you know, what if you lost your memory, but you were a believer and you completely lost your memory? You're a new creature in Christ because He's changed you, but you can't remember. How frustrating that would be, and yet there should be an ongoing change because you're not who you were. But what a wonderful capacity it is to remember. And remembering is a very important component to our relationship with God. Memory is a device that God uses to instruct us and make a powerful impact upon us. Creating memories. Things that you will look back upon again and again and again because certain truths that God wants us to know are associated with those things. This morning, as we look at Exodus 13, 1 through 16, I want you to notice the emphasis on remembering. In verse 3, then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt. Don't forget it. Hold it in your minds. Remember it. And then it is said in these verses, when a child ponders the feast of unleavened bread and asks his father, what does this mean? The father shall call upon his memory and answer in this way. It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. There is that's a strong statement that reflects upon the past and brings it into the present to say there's a reason. And then there's verse 14, which speaks concerning the redemption of firstborn and says, when in time to come your son asks you, what does this mean? You shall say to him, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. So in addition to the Passover, God instructed the Israelites to observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread and to set apart to the Lord the firstborn. Everyone that opened the womb, whether of man or the humanity or beasts. And this was in order to place indelibly in the memories of the people what had been done for them by God. To place it indelibly in their memories and to continue to remember it occasion by occasion. And so there's great emphasis on remembering in this text. But there's also As we look at the specific prescriptions that God gave them, we can look at the means that He gave them for remembering. The trouble with human memory is that it's not perfect. Right? We tend to forget. We tend to forget even very important things. I tend to forget sometimes very important things, unthinkable things. Like, where did I put that check? Where did I put that check? That was my paycheck. What? I go, look, it's not there. It's not. I have a penchant for losing things that are very important. And then I spend hours looking for them, finally praying, God, please help me find it. And often get led back to where it is. But the thing is, when I find where it is, it's like it's somewhere that I really did an unusual thing without thinking. I put it somewhere, especially when I get a one-time something that needs to be taken care of. Oh, I'm going to put this in a special place so I'll remember it. But I do it thoughtlessly, so I actually forget it. That's the problem with memory, is that we often forget. And the thing is, you know, how is it that we are going to be able to remember better? There's a couple of factors that are involved that we can even think about that are, just out there that you could think of, I'm sure. What can make me remember something better? How can I remember somebody's name? If I just run into you, we exchange, I have to work at it to remember your name. I have to make, okay, some silly story involving your name or something. Notice something funny that's going on when I hear your name. Something that's going to make that an experience that I'll recall, right? Because if I just say, hi, my name's Ross. Hi, my name's John. Hi. What was your name again? 5 seconds later. So memory is good, but its trouble is it needs some devices to help it be etched into our minds and be recallable. You know, you ever lose anything important like your wallet? Why did you lose it? Very likely it's because you thoughtlessly placed it somewhere out of the ordinary, but it's a very ordinary thing in a sense. It's very valuable, but you put it in your pocket every day. It's when you put it someplace without thinking that you lose it. If you're taking a test and you want to get as much information into your mind so that you can recall it and put it down, then you create all kinds of devices. At least that's what I've done. I can remember college when I had, going in the halls there, sitting in a classroom at 1 a.m. in the morning, and I would have gone up to a chalkboard and written out all my notes on the board. Now, see, for me, this involved several things. It involved the act of writing it out. So I was looking at it. I was writing it. It was visible. I could even hear the chalk scratching against the chalkboard. So there's all these sensations coming into my brain at the same time. Then I go back and I sit in the chair and I look up at the notes I've written and I look down and I read them. That's one of the ways in which I'd study for tests. Because all of that extra effort put into the whole thing helped me remember more. Well, God did not want the Israelites to forget what He had done in Egypt. So He gave them remembering devices. One, of course, was the Passover observance itself. But specifically here in our text for today, we see He also gave the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the consecration of the firstborn, which they were to observe. These were acts that they were to do, and they had a specific purpose of bringing the people to remember. Let's think about the Feast of Unleavened Bread for just a second. It was to be observed, as we see, annually, once a year, in conjunction with the Passover. Passover day was to be on the first day of the first of 7 days. The Israelites were to eat no bread that was leavened, and on the last day of the seven, there was to be a feast. And so here was a prescription for an annual observance lasting a week long that would have gotten the attention of the people. It was a means for remembering. Then there's the consecration of the firstborn that was to take place not just once a year, but year round, whenever there was a firstborn. So this happened on multiple unpredictable occasions. Well, you could loosely predict it, but you would not have your life ordered by it. So, you know, you're not going to have a new addition to your herd of cattle on predictable days. It's going to happen now and then. There's going to be greater. So see, this is like getting out of a rut. You're doing it here and there as the occasion arises. There is to be this consecration. Every firstborn was to be offered to God as a sacrifice with a couple of exceptions. Namely, in this text, donkeys and people. How's that for an association? Donkeys and people. In the case of these two, redemption was the requirement. When there was the donkey or when there was the person, you don't offer the donkey and you don't offer the person, but you offer a substitute. You bring it as a sacrifice to the Lord, a suitable sacrifice of a lamb. Keep the donkey and keep your child, but they must be redeemed. Now, these two acts of obedience were to cause the people never to forget what God had done for them. And I think to remember specific acts, aspects of what God had done for them. But to etch that upon our minds, verse 9 says, "It shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth." He says, there's this whole idea of thinking through God's law and His commandments consistently. And this is the purpose of this commandment God has given to the people. "For He brought you out of Egypt." Then verse 16, speaking of the consecration, says, "This shall be a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for the Lord brought us out of Egypt." So, we need to remember. God has given devices for us to remember and to recall. Let's look for just a minute at the substance to remember. What is it that God wants the people to remember by carrying out the Feast of Unleavened Bread? What is it God wants the people to remember by consecration and redemption of the firstborn? Well, let's look at, first of all, the fact that something that's clear to be remembered in both the feast and the consecration is the fact that God gloriously worked to bring the Israelites out. That's stressed over and over and over here. This phrase is repeated noticeably. "Remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place." Verse 3. Again in verse 9. "For with a strong hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt." Again in verse 14 it says, "By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Surely this references to the display of the power of God, His majesty working. There to recall how magnificently and amazingly God worked to bring them out. And surely it's more than just the event of their final move, but think of all the plagues that happened all along the way that led to that point when they finally got out. Over and over and over, God was displaying time after time after time His sovereign rule, His control, His ability to cause something to happen here and not there, and to do it in ways that were absolutely captivating. And so the power of God was on magnificent display. The people were clearly there under the power of Pharaoh, but all was under the power of God. And God is working to demonstrate that He alone is God. So that's part of all these. Remember how God would tell Pharaoh, "So that you and so the Egyptians and so my people will know that I am the Lord. This is why I'm doing this." And so at the forefront of their minds in observing both the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and the consecration or redemption of the firstborn, there is to be this reminder that God worked powerfully, mightily, as only God can do when He brought the people up out of Egypt. So the substance here to remember is the greatness of God. He's to be worshipped because He put Himself on grand display for His people to marvel and wonder at and to show His particular kindness to them in releasing them from the bondage of Pharaoh. But there's more here than just the magnificence and greatness of the power of God. As we look specifically at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we find a prescription that God gave the people to observe that would uniquely contribute to their remembering this event in a peculiar way and something about it. Because the people, as we've said, were to have 7 days where there was no leaven. The text tells us that no leaven anywhere is to be found. It's to be put out. And for 7 days, all the bread you eat is going to be flat. Well, I can eat a pita now and then. But, I even have a trouble of thinking of this as a feast of unleavened bread. The feast is in the sense of this is a prescription of God given to the people to observe. I like my bread big and poofy with butter, cholesterol liquid on it, and some other stuff too. But the point here is this. God gave them a feast that required them to take something they normally placed in the bread out. And for one solid week, to eat only unleavened bread. Why would God have instituted this feast, and for what purpose? What would be the thing He wants them to remember about His bringing them out? That He would prescribe that they have a feast of unleavened bread. Well, for one thing, I think we can see something in the week. This was not just a one-day or a one-meal feast. And if you have a one-meal feast or a one-day feast, you can sleep right through it and never even know it was there. And some of the people who have to work on Christmas know what that's like. It's like you miss the day. This is a big family day or Thanksgiving day. Some of these big, important family get-together days, and you have a work conflict. It's like you lose an entire year by missing out on that one day. But see, God prescribed this to be a week long for the people. You can't sleep through it. You can't overlook it. You are going to be eating unleavened bread for 7 days. You can't get around it. It's something that is going to have to stand out in your memory. This is going to be a requirement of the households in Israel that demands of the people that each household make quite an extensive adjustment in cooking habits and in eating habits. In other words, therefore, this feast, this prescription, was one that would get their attention. It's a remembering device. Be different. That's a part of the reason why God prescribed this to be a 7-day long event. The change would call everyone to sit up and take notice. And so it simply would not be an event that was a blip on the radar screen. It would be an unmistakably major event in order to turn up the volume for the time to be experienced as powerfully as possible and thus to be as memorable as possible. Now, there's another thing, and that's this thing of not just why the week, but what about the bread, the unleavened bread? What was the meaning? I think it was to communicate the reality of a new start. You see, you have a break with the way you typically do things. You have an extended break because you are at, in this case, the Passover and the Exodus from Egypt was a new start for the people. The old leaven was to have been completely removed from the house. There was to be a week without it. Then leaven could be used again. So it's not as though, leaven's bad, get it out of your house and never have it back in again. Now, there seems to be a more fundamental issue here than just saying leaven is a bad thing. Now, you can look in Scripture and see many times when leaven is used as an expression for something that is bad. I don't think you can say it's always the case, and every time we see leaven, therefore we must think it's bad. This represents something bad. I think that when you take the right trajectory, that you can see that what God is leading the people to see is that, yes, it's going to be mean from your lives and from you. That remains removing the bad. That's part of making a new start. This is what would be emphasized for them year after year after year when they would remember God bringing them out, Passover, a week, an extended week here of unleavened bread eating, indicating that Passover inaugurated for them a new beginning, a new start, a renewal of God's covenant. You see, shortly after the people were brought out of Egypt, they were brought to Mount Sinai. God gave them a law. All these new things they were encountering. It's a part of this, you know, out with the old, in with the new. It's a reality for every believer in Christ as well. For those who are trusting in Jesus, who is the Passover Lamb, there is a complete newness in our lives. And yes, it does mean this newness involves the getting rid of things that are displeasing to God. But this newness involves a lot more, too. The bringing into our lives of the things that are pleasing to God. But Paul makes this kind of connection here in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 through 8, when he writes this, reflecting upon the Passover and the unleavened bread celebration. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are, unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There is to be a change here in the way that we live. We do. We get rid of past behaviors that are characterized by malice and evil. And we embrace the truth. And we embrace it sincerely and love it. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, another place in which kind of Paul stresses this idea about what is experienced by those who believe in Christ and trust in Him. He says in chapter 5, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians, now, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, new has come. There is a change, a new start, a new life. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread was to be for the Israelites a reminder of the newness of life that came out of their escape from the oppression that they had in Egypt. And for us as believers, what a beautiful expression of a more fundamental newness. And that is the newness that comes to us when we are in Christ. When we have been removed from the dominion of darkness and the devil into the kingdom of God. Now, what about the consecration of the firstborn? This term takes us back to Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. The Lord had instructed Moses in this way. He said, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn. Israel is my firstborn. So God is owning that people, Israel. We've looked at this before, so this should be a reminder to most of you. Israel, God says, is my firstborn. This is the people of my choice, the people of preeminence in my love and affections. This is the people I have chosen. That's the way of referring to them and calling them the firstborn. Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, this is what Moses is to say to Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. So this was the message that God, that Moses was to carry to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, says Moses, here's Moses. Pharaoh, God says, Israel is my firstborn son. Pharaoh, you let my son go or I'll kill your firstborn. So it was kind of this exchange thing going on. And so in essence then, when God brought Israel out of Egypt, God was redeeming his firstborn. While all of the firstborn of Egypt were killed, the firstborn in the people of Israel were preserved as they obeyed God's commandment to put the blood above the door and on the doorpost. Because when he passed through, he would see the blood and he would pass over and not bring judgment. In verses 1 and 2 of Exodus 13, the Lord makes no uncertain statement that the firstborn belong to him in a peculiar way. The firstborn of Israel are his. It is connected with his work of redemption in Egypt. And I'm going to quote to you another verse, Numbers 8, verse 17. The Lord says this, for all the firstborn among the people of Israel are mine, both of man and of beast. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated them to myself. Essentially, God is saying this, the firstborn are mine. They belong to me. When I brought out Israel, I killed the firstborn of Egypt, and the firstborn of Israel became mine by virtue of my work of redeeming and bringing them out. I own them. They're mine. That's the way it is. And so each family then is to set apart the firstborn of man and of beast to God. Firstborn of the edible animals was sacrificed. But for donkeys and likely the work animals and for the firstborn sons, then there was this redemption price that was to be paid to God to keep those animals. There was a sacrifice offered in the place. This is clear in verse 15. The father answers the inquiring son as to what this means when he observes this redemption going on. The father replies by saying this, "For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that are the first to open the womb, but all the firstborn sons I redeem." So this was the price that was prescribed by God for them to keep in their family, the firstborn. In essence, the redemption of the firstborn is to say this: God owns us. God is the one who chose us. God is the one who came to our rescue. And God is the one who brought us out of Egypt. And He brought us out for Himself. We are His. And so God wants the people to remember, and so He gives them these two observances to carry out through the years: an annual feast of unleavened bread and the periodic consecration of the firstborn. That means if it's an edible animal, firstborn is sacrificed. That means if it is a firstborn son, it means we take an offering in its place and we redeem it. And in doing this, we are acknowledging to God and remembering before Him, we are yours. We are helpless. We were hopeless. We were under the bondage of an enemy master serving us, serving him, and our lives were being drained from us by the oppression of Pharaoh. And You, God, brought us out. We are yours. We have been purchased. And we serve You worshipfully, acknowledging Your ownership over us. In essence, this is a message that comes across in this observance of giving the firstborn to God, or actually acknowledging that the firstborn belong to God, because we all belong to God and everything we have belongs to God. And so the substance of the Israelites remembering then is this. Number one, remember the greatness of God's power. Number two, remember the fullness of God's freedom. You're entering into a new start. And number three, remember the gravity of the fact that God owns us. But there's one more thing that I think comes across in these two observances that the people were to carry on. And that is that they were to remember this in such a way, by carrying out these prescribed practices, that what happened as a result is that the people actually attached themselves to the events that took place, even though they may not have been the ones who walked across, for example, the Red Sea when it was split apart. They didn't walk across the dirt at the bottom of the floor. They might not have felt that dirt. But years and years in the future, still carrying out the Feast of Unleavened Bread and still consecrating the first to God and still explaining to their sons when they ask, "Why are you doing this?" "It is because of what the Lord God did for me when He brought me out of Egypt." It is the people sensing that there's a community not just existing in this time and space, but a community that exists at this time which identifies with this community that transcends time. In other words, there is a connection between the Israelites that were literally there when the plagues fell, that literally grabbed it all up and took all the treasures that the Egyptians poured upon them and started making their way out of Egypt. There is a connection between those and then the ones who later entered the promised land. Different generation. And those generations that were to follow would all consider themselves part of one. All tracing their being one back to the deliverance that God gave them. So it wasn't just those who were there who were delivered at that time who are delivered, but it's also the generations living future in the land of promise that are only there because God delivered them. I could point you to some other passages in which God speaks to the people who are not the people who literally came out, but He speaks to them as if they are. And this is the reason. Because they are. You didn't have to be living in Egypt and make the actual trek out of Egypt to be considered a people who have been set free from Egypt. As the people of God, you are the people who have been set free. And it is the case, present tense. If you are a second or third person, generation person growing up in Israel, you are of the people that God redeemed from Egypt. It's a still a truism. You are here because He has redeemed you. You are connected with those who walked out and everybody in between. One body redeemed by God. One body overseen by God. You see, this is what you shall tell your son. This is what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. With a strong hand, the Lord has brought you out. By a strong hand, the Lord has brought us out. All of these continued reminders that they're to say, like, we are God's people. There is unity. There is community here. And what was experienced by them is just as real for us. So these observances were meant to create a sense of participation together in the past, even though they were not physically there. In other words, even though their feet may have not trod that dirt at the bottom of the Red Sea, those who came later are a part of the people. They can never think of themselves as somehow being separated from the people who are the redeemed people of God. If they are redeemed today, they're part of the redeemed people of yesterday. And a part of those who will be redeemed in the future. All of these will be gathered together with God for eternity and future in the future. And so these two matters of obedience, the unleavened bread, consecration of the firstborn. You know, when you first read this text, you go, what a strange mix. When you read it and think it through, you go, wow, these two things are kind of inextricably linked. Because they're both tied to the move that God is making in the Israelites as He brings them out of Egypt after the Passover and takes them to the land of promise. And things that they're to remember as time goes on forever and ever. And they speak not only to Israel, they also speak to you and me who are part of Jesus, the Church of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Himself instituted an observance involving things you feel and touch and smell. A thing for regular observance so that you could remember. And you carry with yourself memories that are crucial and central and important. It was itself in the context of the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, which we observe today. While they were eating, He took bread and gave thanks and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. He took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. So remembering is important. And remembering in a manner that causes us to stop the thoughtless routines and ponder questions like, what does this mean? Is what we're called to do. And we're called to ponder the answers. Can you imagine? An Israelite child growing up in the home, seeing a donkey has just been given birth. Father goes to get an acceptable sacrifice to take to the tabernacle, to offer up, because this is the price of redemption. And the son says to his father, "Why are we doing this? What does this mean?" "Son, it is because the Lord brought us up from Egypt. We are His people. We belong to Him and we love Him. And we are worshiping Him." Perhaps there might be some children sitting here today when we're observing the Lord's Supper, and they might say, "Mama, Dad, why do they pass those trays of broken crackers, and why do you eat those little cups of, drink those little cups of grape juice?" "Oh, my child, I was lost in sin. I was oppressed under the rule of Satan. We as a body do this because we celebrate the price that God paid for our freedom. We belong to Him. And we take this bread and we drink this cup to proclaim His death. He is the Passover lamb." Oh, riches to go into there, which we've covered. "But not only that, we proclaim that out of His death comes a newness of life for us. Meaning rich and deep. Not only do we have newness of life, but we have been bought with a price and we are not our own. In this transaction that took place, we cease being the servants of Satan and ourselves, and we gladly bend the knee to be servants of God." That's what this means. This broken body represents the broken. This broken cracker represents the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This cup represents the blood He shed. This is the death He died in order to bring us life and in order to set us free from Satan, but also the price by which we are owned by God. And gladly do we share in, or gladly do we confess His ownership. He has redeemed us. And so we have placed the observance of communion today at the end of the service, because we've seen in the points of this text itself that point ahead from observances of the Israelites to an observance we have. Why does God give us the Lord's Supper? Because remembering is important. And this connection about which I spoke with the Israelites is a connection God wants us to see when we take the bread and the cup as well. You see, we didn't have to be standing at the foot of the cross and see Jesus die for that to be as vivid and real for us as anybody else living at any time of history. When we take of the broken bread and drink of the cup, we are engaging in a physical act that creates within ourselves an opportunity to almost physically enter into the reality of what Jesus suffered, and gives us an opportunity to have this memory indelibly and more deeply, vividly marked upon us. And it should be a mark of power. It's why you sniff the grape juice before you drink it. That gives to the taste. You know, you feel the texture of the bread that's broken. While you're holding it in your hands and praying, you prepare your heart to take it. There's a little bit of fragrance that those crackers, I remember from my childhood, they have a smell to them. This is an experience that involves the senses, and it does so for a reason. It is prescribed by Jesus in the midst of the celebration of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for us to remember in a present kind of way, that we share in the sufferings of Christ and we are bought by Him with a price. And it's real. And it's just as real today as it was way back then. And people who will observe it in 100 years, should the Lord tarry and wait and not come back before that time, will have the same opportunity, sharing in the beauty and the glory, to be filled with the same kind of wonders that were there to fill the hearts of the Israelites. Passover lamb has been sacrificed. When the Lord passes through the land, He will look upon the blood and He will pass over. He passes over in His bringing of judgment those people whose faith and trust is in Jesus. And we call that to mind when we observe the Lord's Supper. But we should also call to mind these things. Is that out of His suffering, those whose faith is in Him have new life and are owned by God. D.A. Carson helped us see that ownership pretty good, didn't he? When he talked about we are slaves, we have no rights. And Paul says, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So when we take the Lord's Supper, we are acknowledging, God, I don't belong to me. I belong to You. My life, my body, my time, everything about me is Yours. And so I encourage you this morning, to as we move into this time of observance, which Todd is going to come lead us in, that we think with vividness and spend time reflecting. That's what it's meant for. And let it be something that carries through this week and through the days to come, one at a time, reflecting upon the reality of sharing in this. He shed His blood for us. He brought us out. He has given us life and He owns us. And our words for that are, praise God. Praise God. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank You for this passage of Scripture and for the teaching that it does about the memories for the Israelites and the reflections that it gives us to look forward to Christ in what He has done, but also in this ordinance which He has instituted. I ask You please, O Father, to as we exercise our memories today, as these elements are distributed and as we seek to glorify You in the way that we observe this ordinance, but to glorify You as people who own who we are before You. We're nothing more than rescued sinners. We have new life by Your grace, and yet we still belong to You, something that is very good news. Because if we don't serve You, we're serving something else or somebody else. You alone are worth serving. You alone are worthy to be served. Help us to do so with our thoughts, with our bodies, with our lives, with our priorities, with our time, all to the praise of Your glorious grace. In Jesus' name we pray.